see a reason for this anymore. And so I think we should all do that. And then I wanted to address this one other thing. As a church, we're making some headway here in Hillsboro. They're leaning on us more and more and involving us in more and more things. And we, Lyle and I here, we're here for the ground moving on Friday. And we got some feedback from people that the folks in the town, the leadership in the town, really do like our church. They think we're, you know, a lot of times people outside of the church have a negative attitude towards churches. Matter of fact, somebody used the phrase, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He said a lot of churches, you taste them and you think that's not so good. He said, but they've tasted your church and they kind of like you guys. So keep doing what you're doing here. And I just thought, you know, every once in a while it's good to hear that the community is embracing us and kind of likes us. And don't think of that as a small thing, because that's one step in perhaps somebody coming out to church. Because when do people come to church, especially older folks? When they have a problem or they have a need or something's going on in their life. And I'm thinking we're strategically placed here for that reason. Kids, you're dismissed to children's church, and we don't have a whole lot of time this morning. Preach fast. I've had 4 cups of coffee, I'm just going to warn you, and it's not working. But we're in our 3rd week of, or maybe it's the 4th week of this series, I can't remember now. But I want to open it up with a little video here. Could you start that over, please? We're in the 3rd week of our series, Reclaiming Your Real Spiritual ID. And I just like that video because I like the idea that knowing my real spiritual ID gives me the freedom to live out all that God has planned for me, and he's planned for you. And our series is kind of based loosely on this passage of scripture found in the letter that Peter wrote in the early church, and it says this: you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. I highlighted this phrase, you are. You can circle it on the page that's on the table in front of you, but this is a statement of identity. This is what God has to say about you. And as we've said in the last couple weeks, you may not feel this way. You may not think about yourself this way. But this is what God says. And this is what God thinks. And we've been talking about this battleground in your mind and in your emotions. And you've got to choose which voices you're going to listen to. I like the way the narrator on the video said it. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to what God says? Or are you going to listen to what other people say? Are you going to listen to what God says or what you think or feel yourself? Are you going to think about what God says or what the devil says? And you see, understanding these things that God says, believing them and acting on them, is the way that you build your life on a foundation, and it'll change the way you live. Let me just stop for a second. Heavenly Father, we're getting into some things here this morning, and we just ask your blessing. We ask your blessing and your direction this morning. Help us to hear. Help us to believe. Lord, move our hearts. Change our thinking, we ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And so let's just review here this morning. Go to the next slide. So far, we've said that your real spiritual idea includes things like the idea that you're completely accepted by God. You're in Christ. You're infinitely valuable to God. We said that you're so valuable that you were worth dying for. We said that you're truly loved. His love is unconditional. We can't earn it or deserve it. He doesn't love us more when we're doing good things, and he doesn't love us less when we're being disobedient. His love is absolutely consistent. It never changes. God doesn't have a bad day, all right? He doesn't wake up grouchy. Carol wakes up grouchy sometimes, and she tells him to go back to bed. All right, it's a slow day here this morning. But God doesn't wake up grouchy. All right? And he's always the same. We can count on his love. And then we said his love is always accessible. It's for whosoever's like you and me. And I'm going to tell you, if there's anything that'll change your life profoundly, it's the absolute conviction that God loves you. That God loves you. And then today, we're going to talk about a couple more, but it's based on our passage. And I just want to say to you this morning that God says that you're totally forgivable. And if you're in Christ, you've already been totally forgiven. So maybe you want to write this down on your paper. I'm totally forgivable. I'm totally forgivable. That's what God says about you. And I was thinking about this. You know, we live in kind of a weird time. We really do. Because in our culture right now, we kind of rejected the concept of sin and biblical definitions of things like right and wrong. And so our culture has embraced the belief that there are no absolute rights and wrongs, and we can each decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. And therefore, when I get up on a Sunday morning and talk about God's forgiveness, somebody might think, well, what do we need that for? And I'll just give you a little proof statement. Go to the next slide. This was one of the 2020 presidential candidates. He just dropped out of the race this week. But he really did say this. He said, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. He's referring to judgment there. I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. I just got to tell you, that blew my mind. I wondered, what planet did this guy come from? And I guess you got to be a little arrogant to run for president of the United States, but wow, that just took my breath away. But if you think about it, if you think there is no absolute right and wrong, if you believe that you can define what is right and wrong, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, what's there to be judged for? And I'm going to tell you, this belief isn't really new. There was a popular song from my youth, and it became kind of a teenage anthem. If you want to jump in any time, but the lyrics kind of went like this. I don't need to fight to prove I'm right. Am I the only one? I don't need to be forgiven. Wow. I think it's time for me to retire because I'm clearly too old for this crowd anymore. Wow. So I'm kind of flustered, guys. I'm surprised my own kids didn't get that one. That's Baba O'Reilly by The Who. Come on, the teenage wasteland. You know what it is? I'm gonna do? I'm gonna chalk it up to daylight savings time. I'm gonna blame everything today on daylight savings time. Right, those senators, all right? But here's the idea. If you don't need to be forgiven, if there is no right or wrong standards to be violated, why do so many of us feel guilty? Why do we feel guilt and why do we feel shame? And the answer is that we were created by God with a conscience. And conscience is that inner voice that warns you and scolds you for bad behavior. I remember Abraham Lincoln did not consider himself to be a Christian or a follower of any religion. He said, when I do good, I feel good, and when I do bad, I feel bad. That's my religion. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. And so what he's referring to is this inner conscience that lets him know when he's doing something right and doing something wrong. And you know, we need this conscience. We really do, because I believe it's what protects society and protects us from ourselves, all right? And it's a God-given thing. He put his stamp on us, and that's how you separate ourselves. We separate ourselves from the lower animals. We have this thing inside. It's the voice of God that tells us, don't do that. It's kind of like this, that a guilt to the conscience is like what pain is to the body. Anybody ever break an ankle? Right? You break an ankle or you break a bone, it tells you, don't walk on that thing anymore. Go get some attention. You're hurt and you need some help. And you see, that's what a guilty conscience is supposed to do. It's supposed to tell you that something wrong and something needs to be dealt with. And the Bible puts it this way, because this is, you know, God explaining that even people that don't specifically know his rules know right from wrong. The Bible says they know what's right and wrong, just as the law commands. That's God's law. And they show this by their conscience. Sometimes their thoughts tell them they did wrong, and sometimes their thoughts tell them they did right. We generally feel guilty because we are guilty, and we're all guilty, and that's what the Bible says. We've all sinned, all right? But being guilty and feeling guilty isn't God's plan for your life. He has an antidote for guilt, and it's called his forgiveness. And the one thing I want you to grab this morning from this short little message is that if you're in Christ, you're totally forgiven. God offers his total forgiveness. We go back to our passage from 1 Peter, and it says, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I'll just tell you to circle, I highlighted the word mercy. And mercy is forgiveness of punishment to those who would otherwise deserve it. Mercy is the forgiveness for the guilty. And this is part of your real spiritual ID. Before you received Christ, you were guilty, but you had not received mercy. In Christ, your guilt has been removed, and you have been shown mercy. But here's the thing. I actually felt like maybe I wasted time sharing this morning, all right? But I need to lay the ground for this, work for this, because a lot of Christians have accepted Christ, have begun to follow him, but they don't fully get the mercy and the grace part. So anytime something bad happens in their life, they think, and in fact, some of you have said to me, God must be punishing me. God must be punishing me. God's getting even with me, or God's doing payback. And here's the other part. Some people have no confidence that their prayers can be answered or that they can depend on God when they have a need because they've failed him some way. And so they don't believe they deserve his help. Some people have failed since they came to Christ. And they think they failed so badly that, well, I maybe should have been forgiven beforehand. I knew better, and I did it anyway. And so I've somehow violated this relationship with God. And again, I ask, you don't get this mercy and grace part. You see, God offers us forgiveness. He offers us total forgiveness. God gives it to us anyway, even if we don't deserve it, because none of us deserve it. And that's why it's called grace. And maybe you need to write this down and highlight it and circle it and speak it to yourself. Grace is God's undeserved, unearned favor. And more than that, you are totally forgiven. And when God says that, he means it. Look at the next verse of scripture up here. It says this: There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, this is perhaps the most powerful verse in the whole Bible. I'm kind of off my thinking this morning, but I remember as a young Christian, I was probably 18 years old, and the pastor preached on this particular passage, and it just completely broke me. Because he kind of described my life in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. It talks about a person who wants to do the right thing but doesn't do the right thing, and a person who doesn't want to do the wrong thing but does the wrong thing anyway. And I thought, man, he's talking to me this morning. That's just what I'm like. I know what's right and wrong, but I keep messing up. And then he spoke these words: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what condemnation means? Condemnation means that you've been found guilty and you're just awaiting punishment. And I imagine that if you've been condemned, you're on death row someplace, that must be the most horrible place in the whole world, because you're already condemned. You're just waiting for the executioner to come along. All right? So that's what condemnation is. And then I had actually, in my notes, wrote them, have them circle condemnation. And now have them open it up a little bit and circle the whole phrase, no condemnation. This is the condition of those who are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, they're condemned. Bible said we've all sinned and fallen short. But now in Christ, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, just like the condemned person's been found guilty, but I'm not waiting any punishment. There is no punishment waiting for me. All of the punishment was placed on Christ. No condemnation means no punishment is coming your way from God. None. Zippo. Zilch. God isn't holding back. He's not waiting for, you shouldn't be waiting for this other shoe to drop. God isn't holding a grudge against you. And you need to understand this, because when God says you're totally forgiven, you're totally forgiven. And let me give you the two biblical reasons why you're totally forgiven. And the first one is this: it's because it's God's nature to forgive. It's God's nature to forgive. Our God is a forgiving God. The Bible says, I am the God who forgives your sins. I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. Circle that. Because of who I am. You know, we talk about our real spiritual ID. Well, this is God's real spiritual ID. This is who he is. It's God's nature to forgive your sins and not hold them against you. And then circle the word forgive. That is, forgives. That is the present continuous tense. That is the present continuous tense. God forgives. And so if you ever wonder if God gets tired of you constantly coming back to him and always asking forgiveness, well, he doesn't. He forgives. God wants to forgive you. It's not like you got to beg forgiveness and hope that your contrition is sincere enough to persuade him. No. God is a forgiving God. He's predisposed to forgive if we ask him. And here's the second reason. God's already paid for your forgiveness. The Bible says, we have been forgiven and made clean by Christ dying for us once and for all. And I highlighted this phrase once and for all. When I go through my Bible, I always look for these kinds of phrases. It means that his death on the cross atoned once and for all sins, every one of them. And I was thinking about this, and I probably said it last week, but even some Christians can't imagine that they've been forgiven because there was something in their past that was so bad they can't imagine that it was forgiven. And I like to imagine in my mind, it's like that you've done something that's so bad that you think God is thinking, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. If I'd known she was going to do that, or if I'd known he was going to do that, I would have been more careful. I would have put some weasel words in the promise. I would have put caveats in there. I would have put disclaimers in the fine print that would say that, well, this sin is so bad, or that one's so bad, I can't forgive it. No, God isn't like that. Christ died once and for all believers. Christ died for all your sins. I found this one. It's found in the book of Isaiah. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I highlighted pierced, beaten, and whipped. If you think about it, it's kind of a picture of the cross. And it was recorded 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. And for me, it's one of the ancient Jewish prophecies that's convinced me that Jesus truly is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. A prophet spoke this 700 years before it happened, and then it happened. And so God kind of telegraphed it to me, and it became one of my reasons why I can say with confidence, I know Jesus is the Messiah. But for everybody in this room, there's another thing. It was written 2,700 years before you were born. Circle that phrase, the sins of us all. Before you were even the twinkle in your parents' eyes, before you took your first breath, before you came to be, before you did anything wrong, God already knew the worst things you'd ever do. God already knew. And he already prepared an atoning sacrifice that was sufficient to forgive you. And so when God says the sins of us all, it includes you and it includes me. And I just have to, I almost wasn't going to preach this message this morning on forgiveness because I thought, is there anything new here? But I think about this. There are people in the kingdom of God who will say things like, but you don't know what I've done. And I say to you, but God does. God does, and his son's sacrifice on the cross was enough to grant you total forgiveness. This is a part of your spiritual real ID. Your sin doesn't define who you are. The guilt of your past doesn't determine your identity in the present or your potential in the future. If you're not in Christ, God wants you to know you're totally forgivable. If you are in Christ, God wants you to know that you're totally forgiven. Your prayers can be answered. You can count on God to meet your needs. You can bring every care to him. because he truly cares about you. I don't know why, I just got this thought in my head. But you know this coronavirus that's going around? Some people are really panicked about it. I love what Lyle put in the bulletin this week. Don't panic, all right? And I'm just wondering, how many Christians are scared? And I wonder, what do we have to be scared of, all right? He's in control of our lives, right? He's going to work all things together for a good. You know what I've been doing lately? Whenever there's a thing in my life that's got me anxious or concerned or worried, I always think about myself, well, that's just a thing, and God is working in all the things in my life because I'm in Christ, all right? So guess what? If 6 weeks from now you're attending my funeral because I got it, guess where I am, all right? Where I'll be, all right? I'll be with Jesus, and I'll be thinking, take that, suckers. I won. I got here first, all right? And you know what? If I get it and I get through it, God will take me through it. And if everybody else gets it and I don't get it, I'll say, take that, suckers. No, I'll say, thank you, Jesus. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's this idea that we don't deserve his help. And the answer is we don't. But those who are in Christ receive his help anyway. We can count on him. And it's not just the coronavirus. It's everything in life. You don't know what's coming your way. You don't know what you don't know. You ought to be panicked. You're in Christ. You don't have to be. All right? Amen. Let's move on, because there's one more part of your divine, your true spiritual identity, which is where I think we're going to go with this and close here. And we ate breakfast this morning. We were patient, so you're going to give me an extra 5 minutes. Amen. All right. Many Christ followers feel, and remember, the battle for your ideas in your how you feel and how you think, that's the battleground. They feel like they're second-class citizens in God's kingdom. They feel like they have nothing to offer or contribute. They're not important. They're not valuable. Because what you do is you walk into the room, and unlike the presidential candidate, you look around and you see all these good people. And imagine that you don't measure up. And see, so because we feel like we don't measure up, we try to cover up, all right? Kind of like Adam and Eve. Remember? They blew it when the first thing they tried to do was cover up with those fig leaves. Those things didn't work out so well. And then they tried to hide from God. And that's one of the things that can happen in our lives when we're guilty, when we know we're guilty. We look around and say, I can't be as good as that one. Don't ask my wife too many questions about me, all right? I'm just saying. You see, because guilt has a twin. And guilt's evil twin, I'm going to call it the evil twin, not the alpha twin. I'm going to call it the evil twin, is shame. And you know what the difference between guilt and shame is? I kind of put it in the notes there for you. But when you feel guilty about, when you feel guilty, all right, you feel guilty about something that you have done. When you feel ashamed, you feel bad. When you feel guilty, you feel bad about something you've done. When you feel shame, it's feeling bad about who I am. This is important because you have a new identity in Christ. You have a new identity in Christ. In Christ, there are no second-class citizens. Only people who are completely accepted, extremely valuable, truly loved, and totally forgiven. And this leads us into the next element of our spiritual ID, because if all of those things are true, then you're also called and qualified for divine purpose. Let's look at the next part of this passage. It says you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, I want you to circle this one word, holy. Do you ever think of yourself as holy? Maybe you don't, but this is what God says about you as a Christ follower. When we say something is holy, it means it's been cleansed and set apart for divine purposes. So in the ancient Jewish temple, they had these utensils that were used in worship, mostly for the sacrifices and things like that. And they were considered holy, and they were ceremonially cleansed and then used for divine purposes. Like I said, worship. In the same way, God says that you are holy. That you are holy. You've been cleansed by the atoning death of Christ, and you've also been set apart for his purposes. Now, make the circle just a little bigger. Go from holy to a holy nation. That means everybody. Everybody here in this room who is in Christ is a part of this holy nation. And that means you're included. You're not excluded from being used for his divine purposes. You're not excluded from being considered holy. Now let me give you the other word phrase here. It says this. It says you're royal priests. So I want you to circle the word priests. Anybody wearing a collar today? I purposely chose not to wear one. I never wear one, all right? But God says you're a priest. And have you ever thought about yourself as a priest? By the way, you don't have to go to anybody, and especially not me, to confess your sins, all right? We can confess them to each other, but you can confess them directly to God because you're a priest. But have you ever thought about yourself that way? You might not think that way. You might not feel that way. But this is what God says about all Christ followers. All Christ followers are priests. Now, the original readers of this letter, for them, the priesthood was a very exclusive club. To be a priest in their day and age, you had to be from a very specific Israeli tribe. So number one, you had to be a Jew. Number two, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. And then to perform the higher priestly duties, you had to be from a very specific family within that tribe. Like I said, it was an exclusive club. So the groundbreaking thing that Peter is writing to this early church is, in Christ, we're all priests. Now, what does a priest do? A priest is kind of like an intermediary between God and man. A priest represents God to man, and a priest represents man to God. So if you imagine that God is here and people are here, the priest stands in the middle, and he talks to God on people's behalf, and then he talks to people on God's behalf. Do you see? That's the role of a priest. And what he's saying is that if you're in Christ, you're a priest. And you think to yourself, but I don't feel like a priest. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what my track record is like, all right? All these other good people in this room could be priests, but I could never be a priest. I could never represent God to anybody or anybody to God. Well, let me give you a little story. There was a guy in the early church. His name was Saul, and Saul was the worst of the worst. You know what Saul did for a living? He went around killing Christians, or at least trying to destroy churches and ruin people's lives. That's what Saul did. And one day he had a confrontation with Jesus, and Jesus knocked him off his horse. You can go find it in the book of Acts. He knocks him off his horse. He saves Saul. He forgives him. And then he sends him out as a missionary. And listen to the instructions he gave him almost on the spot. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, that would be non-Jews, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. You understand what he's doing? He's putting Saul in the middle. Now here's the thing. Talk about a guy who was disqualified. He was the worst of the worst. You know, he was so bad that when he got converted, the early church didn't know what to do with him. They sent him out of town because they didn't know what to do with the guy. And yet God used them in a mighty way to spread the gospel and build a church. And he wrote most of the New Testament and is quoted every Sunday in churches around the world, especially this church. And you know him by another name. He has a new identity. He's called Paul the Apostle. His conversion confirms this truth that anybody who's in Christ is a new creation. I'm called and I'm qualified for a divine purpose. So I just want to say there's no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Only people who are completely accepted, extremely valuable, truly loved, totally forgiven, called and qualified for divine purpose. Could I get my praise team up here? The Bible simply says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My question for everybody this morning is, are you in Christ? This changes your ID. You're completely forgivable. And if you're not in Christ, you're completely forgivable. If you are, you're completely forgiven. I didn't know how I wanted to land the plane this morning. But I'm just going to say this. When you go from this place of being completely forgiven to being called and qualified, you know what that means? You got a neighbor or a friend who doesn't know the Lord, and you think, who am I? Who am I? Well, you know what's cool about Paul's testimony? He was the worst of the worst, and God changed him. Guess what? If you're the worst of the worst, and people look at you, and you're a Christian now, wow, there must be something to this Christianity stuff, all right? If you think you're a second-class citizen and I'm told you're not, well, you know, almost any of the ministries in the church. And you know what the ministries in the church are all about? Ministering to God's people and ministering to people that don't know him yet. You're called and qualified. It means, you know, you want to be a part of a purpose team. They're probably going to just say yes. Now there's qualifications within that. If you want to minister to kids, we have a child-safe program. You got to do that. If you want to be on the praise team, you got to have some skills there. You know what I mean? But you're not qualified because of who you are, but just pretty much by what you can or can't do. If you want to work on the webpage, you better not be like me, all right? You got to know those bits and bitesy kind of things. But the idea is, You're welcome in, all right? There's nothing that disqualifies you because of who you are, of where you've been. The worst of the worst, they got the testimony that's the best of the best, amen? All right? You got a new identity in Christ. Would you stand and sing this as a close?